Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity now to be able to open the scriptures and to study the scriptures. Gracious Father, we are encouraged to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we pray, gracious Father, that thou will help us and guide us every step of the way. We thank thee, Father, that thy word will not return unto thee void, but thou will accomplish that which thou hast purposed for it. Father, we give thee all the praise and the glory. We ask, Father, that we'll have listening ears and an understanding heart. Be with the speaker, hide him behind a cross, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like to deal with a particular topic which I think is probably one of the most important principles in the life of a believer. And I have my favourite verse on the screen there. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you haven't memorized the verse, I would encourage you to do so. Always be reminded that as we think of that verse, we know what our spiritual life is like by the way that we think. If we think spiritual, we will be spiritual. If we think carnal, we will be carnal. We're going to deal with a particular verse in Acts chapter 5, as we have read this morning, and it has to do with verse 3. It says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Satan filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. Here it is in black and white. But the question that we want to deal with first is, did Ananias and Sapphira know the Lord? Were they believers or were they non-believers? What do you think? What is your opinion of whether these two were saved or unsaved? It has a tremendous bearing on what you believe in this particular area. Because if it's addressed, if Ananias and Sapphira were unsaved, then there is no message to the believer. There is no application that we can make. It's simply a statement that has been placed in Scripture. We can just ignore it. Now, there is another passage which I think is important for the believer to remember and, if possible, to memorize. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So Acts chapter 5, Satan filled the heart of Ananias, and his wife was privy to it as well. And here we are warned that if we're not careful, if we are not aware of Satan's devices, what's he going to do? He's going to have an advantage, take advantage of us. And so it's important that we know from Scripture the working of Satan, how he works and how he opposes God and how he works against the believer. Now, the first thing I want you to note in Acts chapter 5 is the language that is used when Peter confronted Ananias and then later on he confronted Sapphira. Consider this. What do unbelievers have to do with lying to the Holy Ghost? What's the point of saying that unbelievers can lie to the Holy Spirit? Is there any meaning in that? After all, the unbeliever has no relationship to the Holy Spirit. It means absolutely nothing to an unbeliever. And when we consider the unbelievers, we are reminded of the verse in John 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on him," on the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So an unbeliever is condemned already. So what's the point of Peter confronting these two if they're unsaved? They're condemned already. And I would have thought, Peter being aware of that, that he would have preached the gospel and confronted Ananias and Sapphira with the sin of unbelief. Shouldn't Peter be involved in that? So from what I can see in this passage is that it's dealing with two believers. I want to be perfectly clear, we're not dealing in this passage with the indwelling of Satan. We are dealing with the filling of Satan. Words are very important that we remember that. Satan, and get this well, Satan cannot indwell the believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So please don't misunderstand me. A believer cannot be indwelt by Satan. A believer, because a believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to take the view in this message that we are dealing with two believers. Now, I want you to consider, if you will, please, another passage in Scripture, and I'd like you to turn to it, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. Because we're going to be concentrating or focusing on the word filled. Okay? We're going to be looking at the word filled. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, wherefore be ye not, what? Unwise. Who's he addressing? The believer. Please don't be unwise, but understanding. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to understand what's been said, what the will of the Lord is. Do we want the will of the Lord in our lives? And if we desire the will of the Lord in our life, here it is. It talks about the will of the Lord, and it's plainly set out and explained. And be not drunk with wine, in which is its excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So there is a comparison made. Most people are familiar with drunkenness. They've seen it, and maybe before their conversion or whatever, they might have been drunk themselves. So they know what that is like. They know that this alcohol controls the individual. They can't walk straight, they can't do anything because the alcohol controls them. So there's the comparison. That gives us a little bit of understanding of what this being filled is like. So before we actually look at that, we also want to see and find out what constitutes the heart of Ananias. What constitutes the heart of Ananias? What is the heart of man? What do you think about that? And of course, we're talking biblically. And I've written down some things from my perspective to explain what it means, what the heart is. And I'll just quote, it says, it's his soul. The heart is the soul of man. The real you. It's what makes you a person. It constitutes your intellect, emotion, and will. It's part of you where all your thinking takes place. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Okay, that's what it is. You think, you make up your mind, you decide, then you do. You move your will after you have made up your mind and your body carries it out. Isn't it interesting how this fits in the sense that how is the believer going to be judged? On what is the judgment of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ? The believer will be judged according to their works. According to their works. It's the things that we do. It's the ultimate end of having thought and made up our mind, and then we go ahead and do it. The unbeliever is also judged according to their works at the great white throne judgment. And here it is here, the ultimate goal of filling by Satan, back to Acts chapter 5, or the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, is to move the will of man. It's to get you to make up your mind and to do something. And think about what took place here with Ananias and Sapphira. So what I did then, I looked up the definition, and there it is in Wikipedia on the word will. And it says this: within philosophy is a faculty of the mind. Will is important as one of the parts of the mind, along with reason and understanding. It is considered central to the field of ethics because of its role in enabling deliberate action, moving the will. Okay, so I thought that was an absolutely wonderful definition there. So, what does filled mean? How do we explain it? How does it work? That's the most important thing. Now, last time I spoke, I suggested if you wanted to study further, if you wanted to do your own Bible study, that you download an app on your phone called SKJV. S stands for strong. In that app, you'll have the King James Version, but then also you'll have the words underlined, and when you press on that, it gives you the definition, Strong's definition of that word. It is very helpful because nowadays, people always carry their phone. And if they don't have their phone, they're probably dead. That's the way that I see it today. Everyone has a phone, and you get out of the way of people that are looking down on their phone. You've done that at the shopping centres. So here's a good opportunity to make use of it. Download the app SKJV, and the other one is eSword on your computer. They're both free. eSword is free, and so is the SKJV. You can download a whole lot of other material as well. And if you wanted to download it, you can also download Bible Discovery. So, how do we deal with that now? Supposing we're in Acts and we're looking at the word filled, and we say, I wonder what the definition is in Strong's Concordance. Well, here it is. I just simply copied it and pasted it here on the slide. And it gives you the number of the word, which is G4137. And it's taken from G4134. And there's all the definitions for the word filled. Now, understand that we're talking about the definition generally. Okay, it means all these things. But what impressed me when it comes to the topic that I'll be dealing with is the word here that I've highlighted in orange, influence. I think it's a very important word for us to remember and to understand the filled and influence. You know, just imagine if somebody comes up to you and seeks to influence your mind, influence you by saying that Cairns is the best place to live. I'll pick a better place. Alice Springs is the best place to live. Alice Springs has no violence. Everything is nice. The police are all in complete control. The real estate is dirt cheap. Alice Springs is the best thing since sliced bread. And supposing with that influence, you believe that person. Fool if you do, but anyway, you believe that person. And having been influenced, you go and sell your house on the Gold Coast and you move to Alice Springs. That's the idea of influence. Now consider Satan influencing the heart of man, the heart of Ananias. His intellect, his emotion, he has an influence on it. And the other one that I want you to note there, the orange, is here to execute an office. And this is in particular to the ministry or to the role of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? But also you'll see the word that is used there, see the word here, and then it's got the English, and then it's got how you're supposed to pronounce it. That's all in there. So you can study that out. Okay. Now, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and there we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 5, Satan filled the heart. Okay, Strong's Concordance again. The word filled in Ephesians chapter 5 is exactly the same word as in Acts chapter 5. So it's the same word that we looked at and the same definition. Okay, so we're honed in on that. Now, I want you to note something in case you get confused. And it is this. We have or available a Greek interlinear. And you can download that on eSort as a Greek interlinear. A Greek interlinear is simply the New Testament in Greek with the English words above it, with the English meaning word above it. But the Greek New Testament that we want is from the Textus Receptus. And the Textus Receptus, it's the Greek behind our King James Version. We are presented with different words otherwise if we use other interlinears. And this is where the confusion from. If you have different translations, some words are different. And you think, this is strange. It's supposed to be the Word of God. How come there's all these differences? And that will drive you to find out which the best translation is, and it's the King James. Stood the test of time. Okay, in the Greek interlinear, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, in the concordance, as I mentioned, we have this word, see in the orange, we have the word plero, the Greek word. Now, in the Greek interlinear, all right, that's the Textus Receptus, have a look at the word that they got there. Epliromsen, eplirosen. See that? So we've got this word is the concordance word, and this word is in the interlinear. And you think, what's going on? It's different. Does that mean it's different? Does it mean it's different? But what I do want you to note is that this plero is contained in this word here. See the plero here? It's in there. By adding prefixes and suffixes, they're able to give a whole lot of meaning in the word that it's dealing with. And if we looked in the Ephesians chapter 5 in the Greek interlinear, we have this word in Acts chapter 5, epleirosen, see that? And in this word here, we have plerusesta. Okay. Again, different, but plero is also in this word. Now, you think, man, this is getting highly technical, but it is important that I try to explain this so that you do not get confused. And it is this, the word filled, as we looked at this word here, eplirosen and plerusesthe, as we look at those, the word filled is now being defined not generally, but specifically in the context of the verse. So it's taken filled, and now it's going to a verse in Acts chapter 5. It's going to a verse in Ephesians chapter 5. And by adding prefixes and suffixes, it adds a whole lot more meaning to what the word means in context. So we're going to look at the word in context. And so we concentrate on the immediate meaning of the verse, and we can now see if there are any difference in the two passages in Acts chapter 5 and in Ephesians chapter 5 and the meaning that they can convey. So we're wanting to know, when Satan filled the heart of Ananias, when the Holy Spirit fills the heart of a believer, is it the same thing? Is it the same action? And is it the same activity? That's what we want to know, because we are not ignorant of his devices. We want to know what Satan does in our heart. Amen. We want to know how he fills the heart of a believer, because if we know, we'll be able to guard against it, but we'll also be able to tell others and say, you be careful. And so that's the whole point, to see the differences between these two words. So we're just going to get a little bit more into it, is done by parsing the word. And I will explain that as we go along in the next slide. But you can download a module also on eSword. And here's the module that you download. It's Greek. See that? It's this here. See that? Greek NT, which stands for New Testament. Then it's INT, interlinear, and then it's got a little plus sign. Now, when you download that into eSword and you bring that up, be prepared to wait for a while for it to come up, because it must be a massive program. When I started on that, I thought, crumbs, what's wrong? I can't get this thing to load. And my little wheel is whirring around and around and around, but it came up. Be patient, all right? And what you will see then is that the word there is passed. So here we look, are going to take the comparison between Acts chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 5. Satan filled, the Holy Spirit filled. So when you pass the word in Acts chapter 5, this is what you come up with. And I'll explain it as we go along. Bear with me, be patient. It has a tremendous bearing on our relationship to the Lord. Okay? So just bear with me with the technicality of it. It's a verb, and this is where you get the module, Greek NT INT plus. That's where you get this from. It'll come up and tells you what it is. All right? So it's verb, aorist, active voice, indicative, third person, singular. And you think, what does that have to do with the price of eggs in China? It's all over my head. Bear with me. Now, if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, remember the word filled is the same. You would think it would be the same in Ephesians chapter 5, amen? Take a look at this. Verb's the same. It's present tense, not aorist. Passive voice, not active voice. Imperative, second person plural. You see the difference? Now it starts to make a little bit more sense and say, I better check this out to see what this has to say. Now, what do I do next? And I did exactly the same thing. I went to my search engine online. What does the Greek word aorist mean? Bang! All the definitions come up. So you're not left in the dark. You are told what these words, the definitions of these words. So you don't need a PhD to learn all this. Aorist tense. There's the definition of aorist tense. Now we're looking at Satan's work in Ananias. What does it say? Past punctilia action. So at some time in the past with Ananias, Satan at a point of time filled his heart. It's like a snapshot event in the past. Satan got in there, influenced him in the past, and Ananias made up his mind. Past punctilia. So in the life of a believer, when Satan fills your heart, this is what he's doing. He's trying to influence you. All right. Sometime as you're going on, next minute, something enters your mind. And if you dwell on it and it's from Satan, you're in big trouble. Okay? So pars punctilia action when it comes to Satan's filling. Present tense, see the difference. A continuing action, something that happens continuously or repeatedly, or something that is in the process of happening. Big difference, isn't there? So what does the Holy Spirit do? He is involved in a continuous action, not little jabs and dots and what have you. No, continue. And it happens repeatedly. So nobody can tell you now that when you're filled with the Spirit, the believer is filled with the Spirit, it's a once and for all thing. And I know there are believers who believe that. They say, once you're Spirit filled, that's it, you're Spirit filled all the time. That's not true. It can happen, or it happens repeatedly, or something that is in the process of happening. That's another important thing to learn. As we grow in our sanctification, as we read our Bibles, as we study our Bibles, what are we going to do? God, the Holy Spirit, begins that process in our hearts. It's something that takes place all the time. Now, this is in Acts chapter 5, this active voice, the definition of active voice. The subject of the sentence is the agent of the action described in the verb. Who's the subject in Acts 5? Ananias. All right? He is the agent of the action. He's the one that's going to carry it out. He's going to carry out the filling that Satan had put in his heart. Now, this is important. I think this is the whole part when it comes to ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's in the passive voice. Active in Acts chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, it is passive voice. What does passive mean? Subject receives the action. Who's the subject? The believer. The subject received the action, which emphasizes that we as believers do not fill ourselves. You got that? We'll deal with that a little bit more. But bear that in mind. It's passive voice. So it's not whether you can have an opinion on this. This is how the words passed. And we believe in verbal inspiration, don't we? We believe God preserving his word. So when we study words, that's what they are. That's what they mean. We can't decide to think, I don't agree with that. It's passive voice. It's in Acts chapter 5, it's in the indicative mood. What does that mean? The verbal action is, Peter is referring, what the verbal action Peter is referring to is real rather than only potential. All right, it's real. It's not imaginary. This actually happened. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's in the imperative mood. What does that mean? It's a command. It's not a request. We are commanded as believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the third person. When it's in the third person, it is used when the narrator or speaker refers to someone beside himself or the listener. So Peter is the speaker, we are the reader, so the reference is back to who? Ananias. Okay? Can you see how important it is and how words point and paints a whole picture or presents a whole picture of what's actually taken place when it comes to Ananias being filled? And when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, it presents a complete picture of what that actually means. And so when we get to the Ephesians 5, it's in the second person. And the second person point of view belongs to the person or people being addressed, and that's the believer. Okay? So there's the parsing of both Acts chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'd like to quote some things, if I may, two things that I gleaned from the internet. And what I'm going to read, I don't know who the writer is, okay, but he's dealing with Ephesians chapter 5. So I can't recommend him in the sense that he wrote it, but it's not mine. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay, let me quote. "But be filled with the Spirit," and here's the quote. "This is a command, not a suggestion. It is an urgent imperative, not a casual option. Be filled is a command, which means I play a part in it. For example, I cannot be filled with the Spirit, listen carefully, while I have unconfessed sin within me. I cannot be filled with the Spirit while at the same time conducting my life in the energy of the flesh. I cannot be filled with the Spirit while I am resisting God's will and relying only on myself. I need to be sure that I have taken care of the sins that have emerged in my life, that I have not ignored the wrong that I have done before God and to others. I need to walk in conscience dependence on the Lord on a daily basis. Under the circumstances just mentioned, I cannot be filled even if I'm asking God to fill me." That makes sense? Think about it. Now, let me give you another quote, because I think these are so good, and I'd rather it come from someone else than only a one-way thing, if you understand. Now, this man, his name is Pastor Ray Pritchard. Again, I don't know him from Adam, but I like what he wrote. All right, and it's in relation again to the comments on Ephesians chapter 5. It says here, and I quote, "Respected Pastor Ray Pritchard wrote that the filling of the Spirit is the most important doctrine of the spiritual life. It is foundational to everything else. There is nothing we need more. Here is my definition of the filling of the Spirit. It is that state in which the Holy Spirit is free to do all that He came into my life to do. In a sense, being filled with the Spirit is an impossibility, at least as far as it depends on us. Only God's Spirit can fill us. We need two things, emptiness and openness. You can't fill a jar that is already full, and you can't fill a jar that is not open." I like that. I think it pretty well sums everything that has to do with Ephesians chapter 5. But let's have a practical example. Suppose Ananias and Sapphira live today. They're here. And somewhere in a church, they are attending services, and they belong to a church somewhere in Australia. And they did exactly what was said in Acts chapter 5. Now, today, there is no apostles. They're off the scene. So no apostle to confront them. And as far as they're concerned, listen carefully, they told a little white lie. You hear that? A little white lie is that like that, rather than telling big whoppers, all right? So it is to justify, it's all right to lie that much, but it's not all right to lie that much, which is completely wrong, isn't it? But don't we try to justify it that way? And sometimes we as believers are put in situations where maybe we have to lie. So how serious is that? Well, Acts chapter 5. Ananias lied, and Ananias might have thought, well, I just told a little white lie. I didn't hurt anybody. As a matter of fact, the church benefited. I gave him a lot of money, thank you very much. So the church is very happy with my performance. And so Ananias, in other words, gets away with it. As far as he's concerned, in his telling of a little white lie, he didn't harm anybody. But his church also teaches that you have to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And there are many churches that are like that. You have to ask. Okay, so supposing here's Ananias in the church, and they hear that, and they're being encouraged to ask the Holy Spirit to be filled. So here's Ananias, he's asking the Lord. He's asking. Do you think the Holy Spirit would ever fill him if he continues to ask? Now, there are churches that hold tarrying meetings. Maybe you've heard of those. People stay behind, they tarry until they receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. And they won't leave until they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to them, the ones that I'm referring to, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what? It's to speak in tongues. That's unbiblical, by the way. But that's what they're hoping for. And you can see the identification that they make with, remember Jacob, when Jacob wrestled with the angel? He wrestled with him all night. And then when the dawn started to appear, the angel said, "Angel of the Lord," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "let me go." And he said, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And he touched the hollow of his thigh, remember that? That's why Jacob was limping. And the angel of the Lord blessed him. And what did he do? He changed his name to Israel. He was to be the prince. He changed his name. And so we can say there at the tarrying meeting, "Lord, I'm not going to let go unless you fill me with your Spirit. Please fill me with your Spirit." Does it happen? Will it take place? The answer is no. Because remember what I said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It is his office to fill. That's why he came down. He came to fill every believer. It should be natural for every believer to be filled with the Spirit of God. It should be natural. It should be in our nature to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is unnatural for a believer not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins his grieving and his pleading ministry in the heart of a believer, okay, because of not being filled. So the important thing is, from our perspective, keep short account of your sins. And that ought to be a reminder. You know, when the priests in the Old Testament, when they entered into the holy place, either in the temple or in the tabernacle, what did they have to do first? Every time they went in there, there was a laver that was confronting them. And so they had to wash their feet and they had to wash their hands before they went into the holy place and met with God. True? So when we enter into the presence of the living God, when we enter and stand before the throne of grace, what should we do? Confess our sins. Wash your hands and wash your feet. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that to his disciples, didn't he? He washed their feet and he set the example there. He says, "You only need your feet washed." The believer is saved, but sin can tarnish the relationship and break the relationship. And when there is sin in our lives, when we harbor sin, whether known or unknown sin, sometimes it's the sins of ignorance. We sin and we don't even know we've done it. We have no idea. That needs to be confessed as well. Now, you can't name it. You can name the sins that you sin when you know it. But if you don't know those sins, you just have to ask the Lord to forgive you of those sins. And this way you can know that by your sins forgiven, you can enter into the presence of the living God. And when you begin to pray, he will hear your prayers. But don't ever ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit will do naturally when you're in the right relationship with him. If our sins are forgiven, if our heart is right with the Lord, if we're in the right relationship with the Lord, he automatically, because we're passive in this thing, he fills us. We don't have to do anything. He fills us. And that's the life that we go in. And that's the most important principle and lesson that we need to hang on to. A work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So now we're confronted with the very truth or with the very fact. And the question is now, where do we stand before the Lord and what do we do? Have we dealt with our sins? Have we asked the Lord to forgive us our sins? Or do we usually hurry in his presence? I've heard many prayers. And the first thing is what the person prays about, I, me and myself. Hurry into the presence, Lord, I need this and please give me that and all that sort of stuff. And completely forget the relationship and the very fact that God is holy. He will not hear our prayers if there's sin in our life. He will not fill us. And again, if we sin, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So then if we ask forgiveness of our sin, he fills us. We sin, we're not filled. We pray for the forgiveness of sin. What does he do? He fills us. That's where the repeated action comes into it. God, the Holy Spirit, is constantly trying to fill us. If only we would let him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And gracious Father, we pray that we would look upon these scriptures and upon the verses, and especially upon the meaning of the words within the context, and that we might say in our hearts that we might amen to that. And gracious Father, we pray that we might understand the principles of our thought life and who we can be influenced by. The world can have a tremendous influence. All these things which fill and crowd our minds, sometimes it just squeezes out the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are so busy in life sometimes, we've got no time or no time to think about the things of God. Gracious Father, cause us to be conscious in these areas. Cause us to concentrate and the focus on some of the things that we think about, and maybe we'll have to change our train of thought. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be men and women of the book. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.